Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Deeper. It is so good to have you here. I'm Austin Slater, and I've got Dan back in the office. Dan, good to see you again.
It's good to see you too, Austin.
Love being able to get this consistent rhythm going. It's been a blast. There's so much good stuff here. Could you give us, I guess, let's just dive right in. Could you give us a summary of this last sermon?
I sure can. We were in the book of 1 Kings now. Those who have been following with us, we're doing this series, Redemption Storyline, going through some Old Testament texts, some of the different points of history. And so now we came to 1 Kings and the time when Israel's divided, two different kingdoms, north and south. And this is in the northern 10 tribes, and Elijah the prophet's just coming onto the scene with Ahab the king and Jezebel his wife. And so Ahab speaking really the Lord's word there, and he comes and speaks that very dramatically at the beginning of chapter 17. We picked it up just after that. He's proclaimed this drought that's now taking place, and he gets called by the Lord to go into enemy territory, as we said, into Gentile or pagan territory, and to be taken care of by a widow there. And the whole story is about how the Lord provides there for Elijah and for this widow and her son. And there's a lot of different aspects, as with any text, but in this one, there's a lot of different aspects you can kind of hone in on. We particularly focused on the theme of the Lord's word and its reliability and its power that comes through in this particular story. So we talked about some different aspects of that, whether it was the provision of the bread and the oil, the flour and the oil, or obviously with the son who dies and then is raised back to life. So, yeah, really interesting text. I don't know that I've had preached on it before, so it was fun for me to dive into it a little more, too.
Yeah, it was really interesting, and I want to kind of start us off with, at the very start of this, you know, he's given the call. He's like, okay, you need to go. First, it's like, you need to go and hide in the wilderness by this stream. Then it's like, okay, the stream's going to dry up. You need to go and be with this widow. And I feel like, and maybe this is, you know, just me not having experienced that as much, but I feel like there is a drastically small amount of, like, really clear callings that people seem to be given. Sometimes there's going to be, like, multiple things that, like, both of these are good, and I'm not necessarily going to say, like, you need to go. Like, I've never directly been told, like, Austin, you're going to uproot yourself and you're going to move to Mexico or something like that. Why is that, I guess? Is that just, are there still, like, really, really clear callings like that happen and we just don't hear about it? Is that kind of like, are we in a new, like, 400 years of silence, but it's, like, more than 400? Like, what's the deal with that?
Yeah, I wonder if you're thinking, too, of not as much clear as immediate.
Sure, yeah.
Because sometimes I think, as I read the biblical text, it seems like it's, you know, kind of one stroke, like, here's where you're going and why, or maybe not always why, but, you know, here's what you're called to do. Because I think there is clarity in calls, like even we've been talking here with Tim, you know, and his call to go minister in Egypt. And I think there's clarity that has come, but it's not been immediate.
Not been immediate, right.
And I wonder sometimes, because Scripture is being put together and it's still, there's a lot more details that could be given, if there was more process to some of these calls than appears on the page, right?
You know? Yeah, because all we hear is he's like, the Lord said go and he went. And it could have been like, hey, the Lord said go and he took a while to figure out that the Lord was saying go. Mm-hmm. And that just wasn't written.
Right. Some of that might be the case. Sometimes there's indicators that Abraham, when he was called to sacrifice Isaac, it says the next morning, you know, he got up. So obviously there was a clear word that came. And we've talked about how unique that can be, maybe especially in Old Testament times before there was Scripture. Mm-hmm. I think that's maybe, you know, if God speaks to me more directly in my life, it's often through a word from Scripture, from the Bible, where I read something, I'm like, I need to stop doing that. I need to start doing this. I need to think about things this way. And it can be pretty clear in the moment just from reading a passage, perhaps. But I think the calls can still come quite clearly, but maybe not always immediate.
That's a really helpful distinction,
I think. I think, however, we get in situations at times where only an immediate call will do. Elijah, in this case, because of the drought, the first word of the verse 7 that we read was that the brook dried up.
Right.
Something needed to happen there. Right?
It couldn't have been longer than, you know, a few days at most.
Yeah, he needed to go somewhere, right? And so, and maybe if you're listening too, you get in circumstances in your life where at times you have a little more length of time to ponder, and but sometimes there's situations where you need some leading now. And right. I believe God does, you know, he recognizes and he'll speak into it. It might not be kind of the, you know, the voice from heaven as we would think of it kind of thing, but it becomes clear because a door opens. Mm. Like, boy, I need to figure out a job, and this, you know, comes along, this opportunity or this person I talk to, and it's like, wow, that's just what I needed now. And so, yeah, I would say that can still happen, maybe not in the same means that we think of as speaking. Fair. Maybe it comes through scripture. Or,
well, and I also wonder part of it with, you know, we're not, no new scripture is being written.
Right.
Right? Like, this just might be happening. We're just not having it documented in a way that is centralized for everyone to learn from as much.
I think that's a fair point, right? If you wrote down, you know, more of the journeys of God's people, and we all had that in front of us, we would say, like, oh, yeah, God's still calling. Quite clearly.
And quite immediately. Yes, but
yeah. Even if you and I sat down and really more meticulously went over our lives, we'd probably see more of that than we'd probably expect.
Yeah, that's fair. That's fair. Well, thank you for that. I did have a few just comments I wanted to make. We can go with them. We can, you know, we can ignore them completely, whatever works. Yeah. But I just a few things I noticed and appreciated. First off, I mean, I'm going to sound like a broken record with this, but I loved your comment about how we often will take our traditions and put them above the word of the Lord sometimes. I know we talk about that a lot on the podcast, but I always love getting a moment to highlight that again, because I think that's something that we do constantly, and I'm having to constantly self-evaluate. So I just thank you for bringing that up again.
Yeah, something to be aware of, and that's even in just our relationships with each other as human beings. I think of that in a marriage. Right, my own, and I had certain ways I learned doing things growing up. Here's how you do the dishes. Here's how you take out the trash, or who does it. And I want to make that the word in our relationship. And meanwhile, sometimes my spouse is coming in with the same thought on a different side. And there's this kind of battle sometimes, and that's where we talk about compromise and communication. And but the text is very clear of, you know, the Lord's word is to be our guide, our leader. It's to be the one word. But how often in even in church history, we see how we kind of say, well, yeah, we kind of took that and we spun it our own way. And now we think this is better. And like, we're going to kind of make your word, Lord, accommodate ours.
Right.
And that can be personal. That can be corporate. So it's just something we need to be aware of, because we are prone that way. We want to be in control. We think our word's the best, let's be honest.
And, yeah.
So that's just something to be aware of. And it's not to, you know, pour cold water on our traditions or to denounce them or something
like
that.
But it's important to just be aware that, like, hey, this is a tradition. Let's make sure that we're keeping that in mind.
Yes.
And that this isn't necessarily written in. We might infer it from scripture, but it might not be explicit. And so just keep that in
perspective. Keep it in its place.
Yeah.
A proper place before the Lord's
word. Don't let doctrine become dogma or dogma doctrine. One of the...
Yeah.
I can't remember which one technically, like...
You know, like I said, when Jesus talks to the Pharisees, like, oh, you've set aside God's command, his word, for your own traditions. And that's, I think, the error we don't want to get into, so...
Yeah, so I appreciated that. I did also appreciate... man, I just love the repeated things that keep showing up in Scripture. So, like, in this story, you know, you see trust being such a key component of the whole thing, you know, with especially with the widow. She's like, yeah, you know what? I'm going to trust and I'm going to let you live with us first off. That's kind of crazy that she's just like, okay, yeah, I'll let this guy live with us now. And that last bit of food that we were going to have before we die, I'm going to make it, you know. There's just so much trust inherent in that story. And I think I love seeing, again, God using women, especially Gentile women, foreign women, people who had no social power, usually no education. Like, these were the minorities of the minorities. They had nothing. And God kept using them to say, hey, look at how these people are trusting. Look at their faith. Look at how they're really living lives that you should be emulating. And they get included in Scripture, immemorialized in Scripture. And I just think that's so cool to see God's trend of doing that. You see that with, you know, Deborah. You see that with Rahab. You see Mary. You see all of these. It's just really cool. I love that trend. It's just... I don't know what else to say to that.
No, I think that's one of the beauties of the series too. That's one of the goals too, that we see some of the big picture and these threads that run throughout. And part of it is, yeah, God uses the weak things of the world. He takes the foolish things of the world, and he uses that for his plan, right? And to bring about salvation, he lifts up, right, those who are weak. When God is praised in the Psalms so often, it's because he looks after the widow, the fatherless. You know, he goes where injustice is happening. He makes things right. And you're right, in this story, even Jesus refers back to this story in the Gospels, partly because he's getting rejected in his own hometown and that, to kind of make the point, you know, God sent his word to a widow in Zarephath. There was lots of widows in Israel, he says. And of course, God's making a point with his people, but it's showing that there's no pre-qualification, as it were, to a response of faith. And in this story, we see how the Lord's word prepares that, right? He speaks his word in a way to this widow, right at the start of the story. But yeah, anyone can come to faith when they're encountered with the word of the Lord, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is amazing to see, even as we know the Lord's working ahead of time, her response. And we tried to highlight how it's just like Elijah's, who we expected from when he's called to go there, and he goes. But she gets this, you know, give me everything. You got that little bit of flour, a little oil, great. First make me some bread.
Right.
And she does it. She just goes. The text says it so plainly, and I love that. So she went and did it, just as the prophet had said. And it's like, wow. That's incredible. Or even the thought of at the end when her son dies and Elijah says, give your son to me. And she does.
What kind of trust? Like, I cannot imagine, like, what that would look like today.
Yeah.
Like, that's just so beyond what we fathom interactions looking like. And the amount of trust that, like, yeah, so this stranger who came to my house, ate my food, lived with us for a while, now he wants my kid.
Yeah.
What?
There's probably a whole discussion there, and you know, Tim would be good to have in on this because I know he's done deeper study, but there is something to be said for, even though she was from a pagan area and you know different gods and that, there was much more of a sense of the transcendent. And you know, so Elijah's not a doctor, of course. We would think, oh, he's a medical doctor. Yeah, look at my son. Maybe you can do something. But there was like, well, he's a man of God. Right? Sure. Whatever she understood that meant, he's representing this God, this God of Israel. So maybe there's something you can do. Whereas in our culture today, we don't have nearly that in our Western culture. We have lost a lot of our sense of the transcendent. And like I said, that's a whole other discussion. But she's kind of like, well, if somebody's going to do something, it's someone connected with something that's other.
Yeah.
Right? And whereas for us, we're kind of like, well, you know, logic says that X, Y, Z. And, you know, we don't have that. Maybe even that faith in something supernatural often to start out with. But that's a whole other conversation, so forgive my tangent.
Oh, I love that. That's what we're here for. I go on tangents all the time. You know this. So, yeah, I appreciate that. Okay, so changing tacks a bit here to the tragedies. It started by looking at the tragedy of this kid dying. I mean, you can look at the tragedy of there were tons of kids dying at that point because there was the famine. Nobody could eat. There are tons of people dying. But we're looking at, you know, kind of kicking off with this. There's all been times when we've been like, why, God, did you cause this tragedy to happen? Or why did you let this tragedy happen? Or what have you? I know on personal levels, I do that all the time. I especially think of, you know, well, Danica was out of the country. Well, my wife was out of the country and we were waiting for immigration to let her back in. Like, why is this happening? You know, we don't understand. I know on societal levels, we do that all the time. And I think of, you know, the tragedy that's happening right now in Israel and in Palestine and how there's so much death. And why is this happening? Why do you allow this to happen? And we did talk a fair amount in the sermon about that and about how we can, you know, look at God's provision in those times. And we can usually we come to see that. And eventually we come, you know, with the immigration stuff, I've begun to understand, like, part of the reason we did this was so that we can advocate for other people who are going through this or that we can come alongside and support other people who are going through this. But when we're in the middle of this, you can't see anything. And so when we see no provision, when we see no end in sight for the chaos and the evil in the world, how do we guard against elevating our own word and our own desires above the Lord's? And how do we keep ourselves in check?
Yeah, that's a great question. And it in going through this text, I felt the burden of having to try and speak well into the fact that in this case, obviously, the widow's son is given back to her. He's raised to life. And peer myself and everyone else sitting out has had tragedies that haven't had that kind of turnaround, at least in this life. And so it's something to think about, to acknowledge, you know, why is the Lord sharing this? Why is the story written down? What would have communicated to people right away, too? And I think that's where I can find the helpful peace as well, not only in that God has power over death, his word, you know, has that, but also seeing in the action maybe of this widow who, you know, maybe she's got just a beginning faith, but she certainly has faith, and how she doesn't know what's going to happen. She has no idea as she turns her son over to Elijah, turns him over to the Lord, if he'll come back or not. And I think that might be part of the message to God's people right from the beginning there, that yes, the Lord does something here, so that you know his is his power, even over death. And of course, we see that ultimately in Jesus. But also we see up front that we know that for a lot of us, that's not going to be what we experience. Our loved one who has cancer, that might not go away in this life. You know, we lose a child. We're not experiencing that immediate give back. And so to see the widow saying, when Elijah says, as we just talked about, give your son to me, and really the Lord's saying, give him over to me, and she does that, not knowing if he'll come back. That's a word to me, reading that, that says the first call is to trust the Lord. Mm. And trust him ultimately that he will defeat death, but even in this life, to say, I don't know exactly how this will turn out, but I need to give my life, I need to give the life of my loved ones over to you because I trust you, and I trust your word, I trust your love, and because it's not going to always turn out as we hope. We're not always going to get that loved one back in this life, certainly. And so there is that piece, and actually this is a little probably preview of even this coming week with the three friends and Daniel and the fiery furnace, because there's a very similar conversation there about what the Lord may or may not do. And so in this case, he does something very dramatic, miraculous. We see the power of his word, but as I struggle with the whys, sometimes why not? You know, because we want that to happen in all of our cases, the healing from cancer, the revival of life, the renewal of relationship. And a lot of times that's not the case. And so to say, how do we walk with the Lord? How do we trust in him? I think that first piece, you can see it in the handover. She has faith enough to say, you know, clearly she's blaming even the prophet right. For what's going on, your presence, but she's still willing to trust and say, well, here he is. And I trust where you're going to take this. And at the time, she doesn't know. We look back and say, well, we know what's going to happen, but she does not. So I don't know, that gets into your piece too, as far as, you know, kind of how do we walk through some of these things, and how do we trust and wrestle with them in the midst of it. Mm-hmm. You know, like you said, in hindsight, we can often see more of the why. And that's what we were just talking before coming on, of how sometimes we do need to see more from the Lord. That is what we need.
Yeah.
And I think in reading this passage too, like when the son died here, the Lord had done something, and they recognized that specifically. The Lord had done this, Elijah says that, and they couldn't grasp what was going on. Elijah couldn't even, until the Lord showed them something more. Mm-hmm. In this case, his power over death and the raising of this boy. So I think that's something we can pray about too. Lord, show us more. We want to see more of your plan. We want to see more. You mentioned the conflict going on in the Middle East right now, and there is so much complexity to it.
Right.
There's so much sadness surrounding it, of course, as we think about human life, and there's so much difficulty to understand,
mm-hmm.
and even where it might go and all of that. And so to pray, and one way to pray is, Lord, we know you're in charge. That's what we believe. That's what you've told us. But we don't understand why this is happening, where it might be possibly leading to, what good could come from it. So, Lord, show us more. Help us to see more.
Yeah.
I think the disciples even ask that sometimes. We kind of chide them for their ignorance. But when Jesus teaches in a parable and they get some time aside and say, what did that mean? That's a good question for us. There's nothing wrong with that.
Mm-hmm.
To wrestle with the Lord and say, God, what are you doing here? I want to know. We want to know. We want to search with him. And sometimes he might say, you got to wait a little longer, or you're not quite ready to see yet. He says that to Daniel, even in the prophecies. Yeah, you can't. That's not for general consumption, right?
You got to
put that away. You can't handle it. But other times he will show us, I think, mm-hmm. more and in his time.
Yeah.
But that's a fair prayer to say, God, we want to see more. Help us to see what you're doing here.
And there's a lot, and we'll dive a little bit into this. This is not a current events podcast.
No.
Otherwise, we'd be talking about current events all the time because mm-hmm. there's always something crazy going on. But I do think it's kind of important that we do talk a little bit about the situation in Israel and Palestine because, you know, we don't see the why. We have no idea mm-hmm. why God has let humanity get to this point. Mm-hmm. I know I for sure don't. I've got a cousin who's a rabbi, and his family's gotten death threats simply because they're Jewish.
Right.
And then I read there was this 6-year-old kid in Chicago who got stabbed 26 times mm-hmm. because he came from a Palestinian Muslim family.
Mm-hmm.
And I just look at, and I don't understand that why. And we can pray for the mm-hmm. pray for that discernment. And that's super important, and we need to do that. But I do wonder also, what can we do as believers? Mm-hmm. Because we see hatred everywhere. We see anger everywhere. We are justifiably, I feel sometimes justifiably angry, sometimes sure. definitely not. But how as believers can we respond to a situation like this that I can't control what Hamas does. I can't control what the government of Israel does. I can't control anything that's right. how the U.S. responds.
Right.
I'm just me.
Right.
As just me, how can I respond well?
Mm-hmm. And it's even difficult to talk about, isn't it? Because everything becomes so kind of taking this side or this side. It's really hard to talk well about these yeah. things. And there's a lot of history, of course, going back to scriptural times.
This is not a simple...
No, and there's so much involved, on a geopolitical level. And you're right. I think it's a good point and a good reminder that you just made, Austin, that so much of this we can't control. And we talk about it like we're going to figure it out and then go call the president or go call whoever. And,
right.
We hadn't thought of that, right? That's what we're going to do. So maybe it's trying to put our energies where we can is what you're getting at. And,
yeah.
And thinking, again, you mentioned a few relationship you have, right? A family member. And maybe it's just asking good questions sometimes, what is this like for you as a person maybe who's coming from one of these areas? And there's people living in all our cities that have Jewish and Palestinian backgrounds because they're spread all over the world now at this point. And so maybe trying to understand. And I think even just separating out the large political maneuvers from the people.
Sure. Yeah. I think that's really important.
Right. Keeping the people in mind. Because there is, when we're seeing these pictures and videos, so often it's just like people like us in those countries and cities, and they're just trying to go to their jobs that day mm-hmm. or take the kids to school or whatever it might be. And then here's bombs raining down, and there's maybe an invasion or somebody got kidnapped.
Yeah,
and we know it's not the way it's supposed to be. We recognize that and lament it, and I think we don't always know how to respond to it. And for us, at least I'll speak for myself, it's not something I've experienced as an American. We have not had this kind of conflict like right on our soil in my experience, right, where there's maybe an invasion or there was an attack, more sustained, and we've had things like 9/11, of course, but... So trying to even understand or empathize or talk with those who could maybe relay more of that experience and just mm-hmm. getting to more of the person-to-person level. Yeah.
And I think, now obviously I'm asking the question. I don't have the answer, but I think mm-hmm. the one thing that I've been trying to do, it's a little difficult given especially at Friendship. We don't necessarily have a lot of direct ties in the congregation to people of Palestinian or Jewish descent or Israeli descent.
Right.
So it's tricky to sometimes talk to people in our communities. But just to sit and listen to everyone and listen without feeling like I need to make a decision on how this should... Because again, I can't do anything.
Right.
I just need to be there to listen, to empathize, to see the Imago Dei, I can't mm-hmm. remember which.
Yeah, the image of God.
The image of God in all these people, because they're just people. And again, learning to try and separate the geopolitics and mm-hmm. the craziness from the individuals who are, just like you and me.
Yeah. You think about that. Like here you and I are sitting here in Michigan, and we have no control, like you said. We're just regular citizens. We don't have any influence that way. Think about being in the same position, but you're in Israel or Palestine. A lot of people there also have no control of these situations, but it's directly at this point, you know, impacting them. And there, you know, there's families here, of course, that have relations there too. But that's just to empathize and try to think about that. Mm-hmm. Imagine myself being there, like, wow. If my life was being impacted that way, you know, as I walked around and thought about getting groceries and, you know, that's a whole different, again, person to person.
Very different.
Human beings. Makes us long for the Lord's return in many ways, too, to see things made right. Because, like you said, this is just, there's so much brokenness in it. And there's a lot of longstanding hurt.
And I'm trying to not contribute to any of that and try and heal as much of that as I can. But, you know, we don't know what we're doing. So I'm taking this moment to just shut up and listen. Honestly, that's what I'm trying to do.
And but I think that's good, too, that for us, we kind of recognize we should effort in the direction of healing, but our best efforts aren't going to get the job done unless the Lord brings the healing. And so we do keep praying for that. We keep praying for, even for miraculous intervention, just like Elijah prayed for. He prayed for something brand new. And as we worshiped this past week, we had a missionary was visiting and just mentioned how, you know, praying for peace in the world. And that's an audacious thing because it seems so impossible. But of all people, shouldn't we pray our God can do anything? And we need healing all over. And he's the one who can and needs to do it. So
absolutely. It's a good reminder. Changing tacks a bit again. So we kind of foreshadowed next week. Could you give us a little bit more of a flash forward?
Yeah, sure. So yeah, next week we're planning to be in Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace, and
Rakshak and
Benny. Exactly. Yeah, you know your Veggie Tales, right? So I'm looking forward to getting into that. It is my namesake book, after all. So gotta have that. And we're gonna return to Daniel kind of after Thanksgiving one more time too. But it's a great story of not only of faith, but of course of the Lord's faithfulness. And I think in similar ways reminds us of how God is protecting, providing for his people, even when things don't necessarily turn out exactly as they do for these three friends. But it also shows that here's God really in a contest with the greatest power in the world. And who has the real strength, who has the real say-so. Even Nebuchadnezzar is going to acknowledge that at the end. So
Well, I'm excited for that. That'll be a ton of fun. Thank you so much, Dan, for your time, for your insight, for your wisdom. Thank you, as always, listeners, for being here, for walking with us, for learning with us. We look forward to being with you again next week.